John thanked me for giving him such a long passage to read this morning. Thank you, John. You did a great job. This message was prepared in my office here at the church on a United flight from Peoria to Denver, at my sister's apartment in Denver, at my parents' home in Brighton, on a Southwest flight from Denver to Chicago, on a CTA train from the Midway Airport to Union Station, and on Amtrak. As well as conversing with my wife on it via the car yesterday afternoon. It should be an interesting one, and I look forward to sharing it with you. This week, the Lord has done some wonderful things in my life and has helped me to think through this passage in a very personal and meaningful way, and so I trust it will be a blessing for you as it has been for me. The scripture just read for us is a record of time in history when God's people were at their best. They were at their best. The priests were honoring the Lord. The king, who was Solomon, he was honoring the Lord. The people of Israel, comprising the nation, were honoring the Lord. This was a high point in Israel, and you can read about it in Chronicles chapters 1 through 8. Notice with me what is said about the temple of God, because the psalm we will look at in just a bit speaks of the house of the Lord. Notice with me in 2 Chronicles 8, if you'll flip ahead to 2 Chronicles 8, that the 11th verse calls the temple the house of the Lord. Do you see that? The house of the Lord. In verse 12, the Lord calls the house, calls it a house of sacrifice. In verse 16, the Lord said that he had consecrated this house in speaking of the temple. Then in verse 20, the Lord says that if they turn from him, he will cast his house from his sight. Solomon ruled as the king of Israel, as the house of God, the temple was being built. Our psalm today is Psalm 127, as we continue in our series, Snapshots of Life. Turn there with me today, Psalm 127. Second Chronicles lays forth for us the context in which this psalm was written by Solomon himself. He is the author of Psalm 127. Things could not have been better in the nation, and they likely won't be as good as they were, perhaps even much better. As a matter of fact, I know they will be. When Jesus returns and sets himself up to reign as king over the nation of Israel. But at this period of history, we have the highest point thus far in that nation. So grand was the temple project that God's blessing on the nation could have easily been taken for granted by the people of God, who perhaps over time would begin to think God would never remove his blessing from this grand place. And so we have Psalm 127, written by Solomon sometime around 950 BC to remind the people of a grand truth about our God. Follow along as I read. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. We learn something of God's activity in this psalm. God is active in our world. He did not create the heavens and the earth and then separate himself from them. God is active. Now, King Hezekiah, some 230 years after Solomon wrote this, added this psalm to Israel's hymn book. It became a part of the songs sung by Israel. And today, God is most certainly active in our lives. And so in this psalm, we see the context of Solomon when he wrote it, the context of Hezekiah when it became very meaningful in the lives of the nation as the Assyrians begin to make their way toward Jerusalem to destroy it. And we also see in this psalm God's activity in our lives today. And so I'd like to look at some snapshots together of Psalm 127. The first snapshot is that of God himself building the house. God himself building the house. The beginning of verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Now, this psalm was a song of ascents. Look at the top of chapter 127. It says, "A song of ascents of Solomon." This description would have been added later, but we find them to be very accurate. This was a song of ascents. It would have been sung by the Israelites as they made pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God at the very temple that was built. Yet it didn't start out as a song of ascents. Solomon likely wrote this psalm as the temple was being built, and in time it would have become a song of ascents as the people began to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God at this very temple that needed to be built by God, not by man. Otherwise, it would have been in vain. And so with God's wisdom, Solomon realized that their labor would have been in vain were it not for this grand truth that God is the builder. Solomon had in mind God's house, I believe, when he wrote this originally. Now, although this psalm was written sometime around 950 BC, 230 years later, King Hezekiah was impacted by this psalm. Around 720 BC, King Hezekiah ruled in Jerusalem. The very temple built by God during Solomon's reign was now threatened by the very enemies of Israel. And the threat was very real, to be sure. Assyria was marching across the continent, obliterating nation after nation as they made their way toward the house of God. How significant it is that Hezekiah found instruction in the Psalms when the people of God were doing the very thing that I suggested in the beginning of the message, thinking that God would never remove his blessing. Well, in Solomon's day, they worshiped the Lord. In Hezekiah's day, we know from Scripture they were living in sin. Imagine Hezekiah, who was a godly king, reading those words, "Unless the Lord builds this house, they who build it labor in vain." The very house of God that Solomon wrote of in Israel's prime is now being threatened because the people of God were living in sin. Snapshot number 2, God himself protecting the house. God himself protecting the house. Look at the end of verse 1. "Unless the Lord watches over the city of Jerusalem where the temple resided or where it was, the watchman stays awake in vain." Unless the Lord watches, the watchman stays awake in vain. King Solomon knew well the great importance of the watchmen who were positioned at the city gates, and there were a number of them. A city wall with a series of gates protected Jerusalem from their enemies. Guards stood post at these gates. Perhaps you'll recall last week from Psalm 121 that the Lord never slumbers and the Lord never sleeps. He cannot be caught off guard like a watchman can standing guard. No matter how many guards and no matter how attentive they are, unless the Lord himself were watching over this city, it would be watched in vain. In Solomon's day, the people of God lived for the Lord. Their enemies greatly feared him, and they feared approaching these gates. Turn with me now and keep your finger here to Isaiah. It'll be to the right in your Bible, all around 50 or 60 pages, to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah 36. You probably don't have little sticky notes to find it quick like I do. Isaiah 36. Hezekiah must have really taken this to heart some 230 years later, that unless the Lord watches over this house, those who watch it in vain. With an army marching closer toward his city, he realized that no human effort would save this city. Look at verse 13 in Isaiah 36. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah. This is a man who is representing, or people who are representing the king of Assyria. Come and begin to speak out to the people of God. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each of you will from his own fig tree, and each of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land, like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Wow. And so now we have the king of Assyria sending word to the people of God not to believe their king. We know Hezekiah to be a godly man, and now he has people telling those who follow him to not listen to him, that he could not be trusted, that his God would not protect them. Now, Isaiah the prophet, he ministered in those same days, the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah greatly desired this prophet of God to know the circumstances, and so Hezekiah sends word to Isaiah that Isaiah might pray for the nation. And if you go to chapter 37, look with me at verses 1 through 4. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. And he sent to Eliakim, who was over the household, and to Shebna the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom the master of the king of Assyria has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer to the remnant that is left. Well, I love the word that came back to Hezekiah following his making these words known to Isaiah. We see in verse 7, Isaiah's response, the Lord's response through Isaiah, behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, that is the king, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Unless the Lord watches over this city, those who watch it in vain. Hezekiah turned to the Lord in prayer. He turned to the prophet then brought word from the Lord who said, I will take care of these things. Let's go back to our psalm as we look at a third snapshot. We've seen that the Lord builds the house. We've seen that the Lord protects the house. God himself provides for the house. God himself provides for the house. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. The temple project in Jerusalem was perhaps like any project ever in the history of the world. And Solomon knew the Lord was serious about his house, the temple. As you read through the record of the temple being built, you see in 2 Chronicles that 70,000 men carried lumber. 80,000 men cut lumber. 3,600 men managed the work. By today's standards, the cost of the temple would exceed $10 billion. If you read through the biblical shopping list of the items for the project, you'd realize that all the Home Depots in the United States could not supply the necessary items to build it. the only way that this project would come to pass is through the great provision of God. Jumping ahead 230 years to Hezekiah's day, imagine the growing sense of anticipation as the Assyrian troops made their way toward her. Listen to what one Bible commentator writes. The northward walls of Jerusalem would be thronged with anxious watchers. News would filter in as refugees came straggling down the northern pathways. Dreadful news of taken cities, ravaged populations, torture, and mass destruction. People would rise up early in the morning to scan the horizons anxiously. They would sit up late at night, reluctant to go to bed, eager to hear the news in the morning. Mothers and fathers would slip into children's rooms when they were asleep, look with yearnings and longing at their little faces, and a thousand fresh fears would arise. As the temple was built, Solomon pondered the reality that the Lord must be the builder of his house, even though his people were doing the work. The Lord must be the one who watches over the house, even though guards would stand post to watch. The Lord himself would be the one who would protect and provide for the house, even though it was God's people who gathered the supplies. Years later, Hezekiah had this psalm added to this collection of psalms to be sung by the people of God, the very same temple now threatened. While the first two verses focus on the house of God, the fourth snapshot covers the remaining three verses. The first two focus on the house of God. The last three verses focus on the people of God. God himself blessing his people. God himself blessing the house. They read this way. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. When Solomon penned these words, most certainly they came from a man who recognized the blessing of a great heritage. Now, Solomon also penned Proverbs, words of wisdom from a father to a son. Solomon understood full well that children were a blessing and that men should, quote unquote, focus on the family. It's interesting to me how it says that blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, or blessed is the man whose quiver is full. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. Solomon penned these words in days of peace and prosperity. Hezekiah read these words when God was preparing to judge the nation for their disobedience. The children of his generation might very well take up the bow. They might very well meet with their enemies at the gates and defend themselves from the Assyrian armies. It was possible that their youth would die, attempting to defend themselves when God's blessing was questionable given their sin. These last three verses written by Solomon were written to encourage the people of God that their children are a blessing from the Lord, a heritage, and that it would provide them with great military strength. And so in Hezekiah's day, what does Hezekiah do? How does he respond in light of this truth that children are a blessing from God? Well, look with me at 2 Kings 19. For this, you'll need to turn to the left in your Bible. Again, about 50 to 60 pages. 2 Kings chapter 19. Last week in Psalm 121, we learned that God helps those that he keeps, and he keeps those that he helps. Do you recall what Hezekiah did in light of this truth? He took the letter from the Assyrian leader and he spread it out before the Lord and he prayed. Do you remember? Hezekiah didn't do what we so often do, rely on our own strength and our own wisdom. He prayed. He trusted. He waited. Well, what happened is, as Hezekiah laid these things out before the Lord, as the Assyrian army made their way closer, look with me at 2 Kings 19, first verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. So the Lord heard his prayer. As he prayed, as he trusted, as he waited, as a godly king over a nation that had fallen into sin. And then look at verse 32. 2 Kings 19, verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. God chose that day to save his people from their enemies. He blessed them with protection, spared the children that he had given them. They would not be put to shame. Had they gone to battle, they would have been. They didn't even have to meet their enemies at the gates. Look at verse 35. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. The Lord spared them the shame. A godly king dissuaded God himself as he prayed, trusted, and waited. For those in this period of history, a quiver full of children was a sign that a nation was strong militarily. Many children equated many warriors, which demonstrated that the God of that nation was strong. The true and living God struck down an army without even using his people. Multiple cities on their way to Jerusalem had been destroyed, but the living God cared for his people. As we've looked closely at Psalm 127, we've seen that unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord leads, unless the Lord provides, unless the Lord blesses, what we do is done in vain. And so whether it's Solomon's day or Hezekiah's day or our own, the truth is the same. Unless God does the building, everything we work for is worked for in vain. Think of it in terms of our church, our country, our work, and our home as short points of application this morning. Unless the Lord builds our church, our country, our career, our home, all that we strive for is in vain. I've chosen these four facets of our lives because they flow well from Psalm 127 as points of application. And we're going to look ever so briefly at each one. You know, unless we depend on the Lord to build our church, our ministry is done in vain. Unless the Lord builds his house, Solomon writes, unless the Lord builds the house. Well, the church is not the temple, but let's think of it that way. Let's think of our ministry here as the temple. The scriptures are filled with teaching that ministry built upon anything other than the foundation of Jesus Christ is futile. Jesus said, I will build my church. The apostle Paul said, as a planter of the church or as Apollos watered the church, it makes no matter who does these things. It is God who causes the growth. Peter in 2 Peter 4 says that we are like living stones and that God is building us up into a spiritual house. To depend on our own ideals, our own methods, our own church growth models that suits the world, these things are futile. To be quite honest, I'm a bit dismayed by what I read in so many church resource magazines as of late regarding church growth models. Pragmatism has led many churches to compromise scripture for what seems better. One particular magazine that I read in the 1990s had some growth models that I didn't particularly care for. I didn't see them as scriptural. That same magazine just last month published an article about the folly of trying to follow particular models, the very same models that they promoted in the 1990s. It's kind of like reading Reader's Digest. You see the good health benefits of eating a particular food, and so you start eating that food, and then 4 years later, you're looking at Reader's Digest, and it talks to you about the concerns of eating that particular food. You just can't seem to win, can you? We can't do this. We can't lick our finger and stick it in the air and see what the world says we should do for church. We have to turn to this, the Word of God, and let it be our guide. I'm very pleased with the direction that we're heading as a church when we think about our leadership structure changes and what we're doing with elder leadership. I believe that we are digging ourselves into the Word of God and considering how we can position ourselves to honor the Lord in the next season of our life and ministry at Newcastle. I'm not done with the message, but let's pray about this right now. Would you pray with me? Father, unless you build this ministry, what we do is in vain. And it is my prayer this morning, God, that like Hezekiah, that we would pour out our ministries before you, O Lord, and let you lead us and guide us and show us what we ought to do, how we ought to live, how we ought to conduct ourselves in our church life. Father, we are not perfect in our leadership. We are far from it. We need you, Lord. Daily we make mistakes. Daily we look back and see we should have done things differently. Yet as we look forward, we recognize that throughout the history of our church, you have made our path straight, because this has been a church that has sought to acknowledge you in all its ways. So Lord, we need you. In Christ's name, amen. Unless we depend on the Lord to lead our country, our leaders will lead in vain. Again, in the psalm, it says, unless the Lord watches over the city. I happen to love our country. I believe that we must do our part as good citizens and contribute toward a better society and vote in such a way that we choose candidates that best align themselves with what we know to be right from God's word. While the Old Testament wasn't written with the United States directly in mind, I do believe that the principles of a godly country and God's blessing do apply. That said, I also believe that as Christians, we can take the Old Testament principles too far in trying to make the United States synonymous with Israel. It interests me that the Apostle Paul and that the Apostle Peter lived in days of great persecution in the very nation that the Old Testament directly addresses, and their prescribed remedy for Christians to honor God with their daily living was summarized in two ways. Pray for the leaders and work hard with your hands. Pray for the leaders and work hard with your hands that you might not be in any need unnecessarily. I share the concerns of most Christians who are burdened for our country, wondering if the Lord is going to continue to watch over her. When we look at politics and schools and the breakdown of family structures, I share your view that the Lord will deal with these things. Yet I see the mission of the church as primarily that of making disciples, evangelizing the lost, and growing them toward Christ. This is what we need to be known for as Newcastle Bible Church, as we pray and as we work hard. We need to pray for our nation, for our state, for our local leaders, that God would place before us men and women who depend upon the Lord. Anything less will bring futility upon our country. Let's do that right now. Would you with me? Let's pray. Father, our country has always been in your hands from its inception. It's true for every country on the face of the earth. Lord, I love our country, and I'm so grateful and privileged to be living my life at this season of history. I believe you have great things ahead for us, Lord. I also fully recognize that we must pray for our leaders. I pray for President Obama and all those who work under him, that, Lord, you would lead them. That, Lord, people within that administration who know you and who honor you would have a voice in a hearing. And that, Lord God, you would lead. I pray, Lord, for our state and for our local leaders. I ask, Lord, that this state would experience great change. Father, we cannot do this on our own as believers, but we can pray. Lord, you can do it. No different than you did with the Assyrians in the days of Israel, you can spare us, our nation, and help us make a change for the better. Lord God, I pray that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, would continue to pray for our nation and continue to work hard. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Unless we depend on the Lord to provide for our needs, our work is done in vain. The Lord says it is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late. In light of the intense persecution, the very belief that Jesus was coming back soon, the Thessalonian believers stopped working. They had their eye to the sky in faith, but their hands were idle. Paul says to them, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and work with your hands. They stopped working because their faith in Jesus Christ was so great, the belief that he would return. But their cessation of work was simply a wrong application of the right truth. God does not command us to work so that we can provide for ourselves. He commands us to work so that he can provide to us through our work. Brother B, Pastor Bauer, shared with our staff on Tuesday a story that in effect said, there was a farmer that he knew that said, see the cornfields out there? I planted that corn. I did my part. I didn't grow it. That's God's job. In a sense, the principle of our careers is the same as that for our church. We're called to do the work as we are able. God provides as he determines. If you're striving in your career apart from dependence upon God, you are striving in vain. If you are working hard to the glory of God, he will bless you according to his purposes, whether you reap a bountiful harvest or a meager one. It is all of him, and he is due your praise. And then finally, unless we depend upon the Lord to bless our family, everything we do in our family, all of our intentions will be in vain. The Lord says the fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, we rightly apply Psalm 127, I believe, when we use it to speak of our children. However, we wrongly apply it when it becomes a source of pain for those who do not or cannot have children. Why would a perfect heavenly Father, who is the one that gives life, want those who cannot have children to feel unfruitful or unblessed or cursed when he himself is the giver of life? If God knows the appointed time to be born, and he does, if God knows the plans that he has for each individual, and he does, if God fashions a child in the womb from the moment of conception, and he does, then how can an individual carry the burden of having a quiver with no arrows? Friends, whether you are widowed and your children are gone, or you live alone, you're married with no children, or you have 10, if you're divorced or single, the principle here is the same in regard to the family. The family unit, whether it be 1 or 12 or anything in between. Unless your house, your home life is lived to the glory of God, it is lived in vain. And most certainly, should children come, it is a blessing from God. Let's pray for our homes. Father God, I am grateful for the families that make up Newcastle Bible Church. There is quite a variety of families, Lord. Each family unit, no matter how many are in that family, are a gift from you. Lord God, I pray that as the leaders of the church, we would shepherd as best we can the families that you have placed under our care. I also pray, Lord, that each family would recognize that where they are at in life is a gift from you, and that, Father God, each day must be lived to your glory. As we work, as we strive in our careers, I pray that it would not be in vain, but that we would recognize it as a means of provision, that we can glorify you with all that we have as good stewards. Lord God, each one of us here, whatever situation we face, we are blessed. And Lord, help us to recognize that each day. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, if the worship team would come forward. Unless God himself does the building, everything worked for is worked for in vain. And so let us not take for granted the blessing of God as we build upon the foundation, the one who gives us the vision we need to live a godly life, Jesus Christ, our Lord.